And I love to kid around, but I'm not going to be kidding about this. I've known Mark for quite a while, since he's been coming here to this church. And the one thing I can say about him is he's on a journey, like all of us should be. And that journey is to get closer to Jesus Christ. So, without further, Mr. Mark Wiebert.
Good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? So, I guess before I get started, I have a confession I need to make. My confession is I kind of have a love-hate relationship the times I get to preach and get to talk. And I love it from the fact that it energizes me so much. It brings me so much joy to be able to seek God for His word that He wants to bring to the church. It gives me a sense of fulfillment and purpose like none other in my Christian walk. But I also have a flip side. I kind of hate it, part of the process of it, because I've never gotten up here and spoke a message that the Lord just really hasn't cleansed me, chastened me, showed me my faults. So when I get up here, it's that I'm not preaching at you, it's preaching. It's already cleansed me. It's already preached at me. And I thank the Lord for that. I don't like the process. I never like to be told that I was wrong or done something wrong. It's just my pride in me. But thank God He loves me enough that He does do that for each and every one of us. So let's bow our heads. Lord God, I thank you, God, for the cleansing process, God, that you do put us through, that you love us so much, that you never leave us, you've never forsaken us. God, you love us so much that even in our sin, oh God, you continue to reach out to draw us back to you, oh God. And I thank you for that, Lord. And we pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. And there seems to be a strong theme that's really been on my heart with this message. And man, just from the opening from Betsy, it's just like, I think she got my notes ahead of time. It was just perfect. I mean, it couldn't have been more perfect. In fact, I almost asked her if she wanted to come up here and preach the message today, because she already had it dead on. And then the praise and worship, that praise and worship, that song, Amazing Grace. I've had a really, really rough couple 2.5 weeks. And there've been some trials and some real struggles, and man, that song "Amazing Grace." There's one day I was really struggling. I was singing that to myself all day long. Luckily, nobody was around because I don't sing very well. But that song has just been. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit puts it upon Randy's heart to put that in the praise and worship today. As I mean, God is a good God. I mean, God. I don't know if. God is so calling people, and God's so placed upon my heart that we're living in such a lost and forsaken world, and the laborers are few, but the harvest is plenty, and there is a great harvest that God wants. He is calling people. He is calling people to Himself. That wasn't scripted, but that's just what the Lord, I know He's calling. I'm expecting unbelievable miracles today. I think unbelievable miracles have already happened. I am believing, and I am trusting that there's going to be. So the title of my message today is Identity Crisis. And the lead verse is John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, there's a very common misconception with a lot of people in the world. Yeah, I hear this. Oh, we're all just children of God. We're all just God's children. Well, no, we're all created in the image and likeness of God. But you see, to be a child of the King, you have to have faith, and you have to accept, and you have to submit, and commit your life to Jesus, to that salvation, that transform. That's how you become a child of God. And there's no other way to do it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So my question to you today is whom or in what does your identity lie? You see, when we talk about an identity, identity defined means the fact, I repeat that, the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. It's not a theory. You see, science, on the other hand, is a systematic study of the structure and the behavior of the physical and the natural world through observations, experimentation, and the testing of theories against evidence obtained. You see, science is not truth. Science helps us discover, it helps us to understand things, but science is constantly changing. So, got some true or false questions for you. So, on a camel, the humps on a camel's back are for storage of water so it can go a long time without drinking. True or false? Well, we used to think it was true, but Caleb here got it right. It's false. They store fat, and they're so it can go a long time without food. We've actually discovered through science that it's the red blood cells that allows a camel to go a week in the desert without drinking. True or false? Alcohol kills brain cells. False. I mean, I've always thought alcohol kills brain cells, you know, right? Well, it doesn't. Scientists have discovered that it doesn't kill the brain cells, but it distorts the connection, how the cells can communicate with one another. So, you know, when somebody says, oh, they're brain dead, well, it's because their brain's not functioning like it should, but it hasn't killed the brain cells, and over-alcohol consumption doesn't kill brain cells, but it does shrink the brain, you see? So, true or false? Pluto is a planet. Uh-oh. Okay, so when I was in school, it was true. Then it became false. And now it's true again, except it's not a planet. It's it's a dwarf planet, right? Well, you see, there was something called the Hubble telescope back in, I think, 1990, I believe, or early 90s. And it opened up the astronomers' view of the universe. And we went from thinking that there was a few universes to hundreds of billions. And it just, it's like, whoa, right? See, science changes, which allows us to observe more. And those things always change. But you know, the ways of God and God's principles of life never change, because Malachi 3 says, for I, the Lord, I do not change. God's ways never change. What he tells us to be true is always true. What he tells us to be wrong is always wrong. There's no exceptions. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what the trend of the day is. It doesn't matter any of that. His ways are his ways. They're not our ways, but he's truth. You see, we're living in a world that we have an identity crisis in the world. That goes without saying. I mean, we live in a world in a day and age where I feel, therefore I am, right? And it has come to the point that we're even supposed to encourage that. You know, you have a child that says, oh, I feel like I'm a cat. I mean, who has a young kid doesn't believe that they want to be something, to act as an animal or a superhero or something? They're acting out their imaginations. Well, that's a God thing, acting out our imaginations. But we are supposed to train our children up in the way they should go. And okay, that's cute for a minute, but when they start going a little too far, it's like, no, son, no, daughter, that's not how God created you. It's fine to play like that and have fun, but that's not who you are. But you see, we live in a day and age where we're saying if we don't encourage that, well, we're just terrible people. You know, because shouldn't our kids just be happy? Shouldn't they be what they feel like they should be? You see, we've taken it so far that we don't even know what a man versus a woman is anymore. You see, we got something satanic, very satanic going on in this world today called gender transitioning. And it is the most, it's unspeakable. I mean, it's just making me sick in my stomach even saying this right now. But we've got this thing. I mean, it's an irreversible process. It is satanic. And we've got people that not only are performing these surgeries on kids, they're encouraging them. We live in a perverted world because we've abandoned God. Judges 21:25 says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him, male and female. That's the truth. You know, just because you don't one day wake up feeling like a man or feeling like a woman doesn't mean that you're not. We got to get back to God's word. And what does God's word say? We have to stand on that. You see, when you see these crazy things going on in the world, it's like my mind is like, I just can't even wrap my mind around. It's like, God, what is going on? How I was like, growing up, I could have never, I mean, even 5 years ago, I could have never imagined we were going to be having an argument between what's a man and what's a female. Even science agrees that there's no disputing male and female. So, I mean, God says, well, Mark, it's right in my scriptures of why people are this way. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe what is false in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, when you put it, When you put the measuring stick of God's word to this world, then it makes sense. There's no rational explanation for the things we see going on in this world other than that they've been given over to a strong delusion. But that's not what I'm here to talk about today. I'm here to talk about, what about the identity crisis in the church? Things that I have personally observed in the church as a whole, right here, things I have personally observed right here. Some of these things have been really hurtful that God has showed me as I've prepared this message. The mirror was right here. The finger was right here. So as I say, I'm not preaching at you. I've done been preached to. You see, we have... This first one I call the Nebuchadnezzar complex. Daniel 4:30. And the king answered and said, is this not the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? You know, how many times in our jobs and our ministries is that not the case of the stumbling block that Satan will throw in her path to be, look, man, things are going really good. Look what I've done. So, you know, I've been coming to this church for 20 years now. And I can say we have been so blessed with one of the most talented praise and worship teams, with the musicians and the singers, that, I mean, rivals many churches. Not that I'm comparing, but we've been blessed. But even more so, we've been blessed with the leader, Randy Johnson. I've known Randy, like I said, since coming to this church. Randy is a very humble man, and I thank this man. He had a very big part of discipling me as a young Christian, keeping me grounded. I get a little prideful, and he would remind me of what God's word said in his kind, gentle way. But don't think for a moment that Satan doesn't try to trip him up to say, well, Randy, look at this great team you've put together. They sound so good. It's got to be because of you. The one thing I know about Randy is he's a praying man. He gets on his knees and asks the Lord, what songs does God want to play? And I'm telling you, he heard from the Lord this week because God knew what the message God wanted to put forth, right? I mean, those songs, man, I tell you what, I'm already out of energy just through the praise and worship. So we got to be careful okay? You know, it's like we can think that we're more important than we're at. I mean, I've been guilty of saying, it's like, man, I don't know what work would, I don't know what my job these guys would do if I wasn't here. Wow, did I hear what I just said? You know what? There's none of us that are irreplaceable. God can find somebody to do anything. I mean, God found an ass to speak a prophetic word. He can surely speak one through me, right? None of us are irreplaceable. We got to be careful, right? We always got to give glory to God for what he's done. You know, the trap of you know, we save and we're trying to save for the rainy day, try to save for retirement, and we get our wealth built up to a point that we feel like we need no one or don't need to depend on anyone. Man, that's not a good place to be, folks. It can be taken away like that. I'm not speaking that it's a sin to have savings or to have money. Not at all. But you always got to remember where that came from. Who gave that to us? And we're just stewards of it for a short season. We got to thank the Lord for the talents and abilities that he's given us. It's only our ability, is our responsibility is just to use what God gave us for his glory, not for our glory. What about that pharisaical complex? Luke 18:11, it said the Pharisees standing by him prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see, they had that prideful arrogance of thinking that they were better than other people because, oh, we follow the letter to the law. We're out in the streets praying and we put in our tithes and offering. Look how holy and pious we are. But we do that in the church through denominations, right? One denomination says, well, this is the way it's got to be. No, you're wrong. This is it. The splitting of hair of scriptures. I'm not talking about the fundamentals of the gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. But talking about, you know, well, there's a second filling of the Spirit, or if you don't believe that pre-trib or post-trib or whatever it is, if you don't believe in the speaking of tongues, it can't be saved, and all these things. The splitting of hair of scriptures. I don't care where you line up on that. We all have our preferences. We've all been taught certain ways, and we have our own convictions. But when we get legalistic in that, and we start to think that we're better than somebody else, man, that's where it's comes trouble. But Mark, we're a non-denominational church. So we don't get hung up on that stuff. Ooh, that thought, you just got hung up on that stuff. Right? We got to be careful. You see, but we can also have that reverse pride, that of pride of like, I never measure up. I'm not good enough, or comparing ourselves to others all the time. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. See, we're comparing ourselves to others all the time. The day of social media has just made it just skyrocket, right? How we look, how we talk, how we dress, the job we have, the number of letters we have behind our name. I mean, it's all this stuff. It's meaningless. It's totally meaningless, right? It's like we have to be really careful. And as a side note here, I'm speaking to married couples here, or if somebody is thinking about getting married, I'm going to tell you something to never, ever do. Don't ever compare your spouse to somebody else's spouse to them. Don't ever do that. If you want to destroy love and trust in your relationship, just do that. If you're wanting to destroy your marriage, do that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. What about the little God complex? Exodus 20:3-5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You see, God loves us so much that he always wants our primary attention to be upon him. And if we start to get a little distracted and start putting a little too much time and effort in our job, in our kids, in our spouse, and whatever, you fill in the blank. God's a jealous God. Sometimes he'll shake things up to get our attention again, right? We live in such a kid-centered society here in the West that it is the tail wagging the dog. It's like, well, my job as a parent is to make sure my child is happy. No, that's not your job as a parent. Your job as a parent is to train your child up in the way they should go, is to discipline, to teach them right and wrong. It's not to be their best friend. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be friends with our kids and we shouldn't have happy times and do good things. Of course we should. And of course we want to see our kids enjoy and have happy times. But that's not our purpose, is to make them happy. Our purpose is to train them up so they can get out of the nest and they can live a happy, so they can live a productive life on their own, right? But that's not what we do. I mean, I see families uprooting and leaving everything they can because their kid's not happy here, and we'll move here and then our kid will be happy. Well, I got news for you. The baggage that you leave with here is the same baggage you wind up with at the next place you check into. You're going to carry the baggage. You got to get rid of the baggage. What about the Adam and Eve complex? Genesis 3:8. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. You see, after they sinned, they were embarrassed, right? And they went and hid. And they tried to cover themselves. Isn't that what we do? I mean, when we sin or do something wrong, you know, our tendency is we want to hide, we want to isolate. If we've been badly hurt, or maybe we've been betrayed, might even by a brother or sister in the church, and we want to just hide because I can't face them. You see, we got that from the fall. That's not where God wants us. You see, when we're hurt and down and when we sin, this is where we need to be more than ever. There's something special about the corporate worship and how God ministers in a corporate setting. It's not that he can't do it one-on-one. Of course he does. That's not what I'm saying. But there's something special about the corporate gathering that God anoints, that God blesses, that you won't experience unless you show up. And I don't care how you're feeling. You need to show up. You see, there's another thing about that hiding. It's the more deceptive trying to disguise, the lying and the manipulation. You see, manipulation is a form of lying where you're attacking the mental, the emotional side of a person to get your way. I was in sales most of my life, and been to hundreds of sales meetings and seminars and books and reading all this stuff. And you know what? The one thing that every one of them have in common. How do you manipulate someone to sell them what you're trying to sell them? Now, they don't say that, right? But that's what it is. How do you manipulate their emotions? Make them think they got to have it. This is the right fit for them. It's a form of manipulation. You see, we all do it. We do it in our marriages. Well, honey, if you don't do that, then I'm not going to do this. That's manipulation. You're trying to get somebody to do something that you want, right? Maybe we all don't do it. I do it. Okay? It's very easy to do. It's very subtle. But man, I have seen it in some very wicked, satanic ways. And I've seen it in marriages. I've seen it in Christian marriages. And it's ugly. It's hideous. I mean, it The old saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You see, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. You see, sticks and stones, the hurts of that are apparent. The broken bones, the bruises, the black eyes. We all see that. But man, that really ugly satanic manipulation of someone, we could look right at an eye and not even know it. Because you don't see the black eye or the broken bones. You see, we don't know what other people are going through. We don't know what their situations are. But I'm saying, guys, when we do these things, you see, we're hiding our sins. We're trying to cover ourselves, just like what Adam and Eve did. That's not where God wants us. As a Christian, though, we all say this, our identity is in Christ, right? If I say that, you've probably heard that 1,000 times if you've been walking as a Christian very long. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean that our identity is in Christ? What does that truly mean? Well, first of all, how does God view us? And I'm talking to people that have given their life to the Lord. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, this doesn't apply to you right now. But this is what's available to you. Okay? So listen up. See, how does God view us? Colossians 1:21-22. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Wow. See, that's how God views us through the lens of Christ. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now let me ask you, how often do we feel holy, blameless, and above reproach? You say, well, there's times I feel like that. What about right after you sinned? What about right after you yelled at your wife or yelled at your kids for no reason? What after you, whatever, you stumbled in a addiction that you're struggling with? And you fell again. Do you feel holy? Do you feel blameless? Above reproach? Well, you know what? Even in our sin, that's how God views us. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Do you read that? Hidden with Christ in God. You see, God views us through the lens of the blood of Christ. He's not viewing us from our faults, from our sins, our imperfections. He's viewing us from the perfect. Jesus, when you accept your lot, when you give your life to the Lord, that's how God views us. That doesn't give us a license to sin, to do wrong. Paul said, by no means does God's grace give us a license to sin. But when we do, and we will, God doesn't just kick us out of his graces. He's got us covered. He wants us to see that. So we will come to him and ask for forgiveness, to repent of our sins. I gave my life to the Lord a little over 20 years ago. And after I gave my life to the Lord, a few months later, I started coming to this church. And that first couple years of my walk was really tough. God washed me clean of my sins, right? And there was addictions. Some of them he supernaturally delivered me from. But you know, there was others I still struggled with. I still had some old baggage I was carrying around. You know, and the one thing that God didn't take away was the consequences of my sin. He wiped my sins clean. But you know what? I was still living in the consequences of that. I was living in the consequences of a failed marriage and being divorced and all the junk that goes along with that. In fact, I've suffered through that for most of my Christian walk. And there was one Sunday I came to church and the night before I had stumbled in sin and back to some old junk that I thought I had given up, and just felt so unworthy and was not going to come to church. And this is getting back to my point. I was not going to come to church. Was not going to come. The Holy Spirit says, you go. I would probably not be here today if I wouldn't obey the Holy Spirit that day and got up and came. I got up and came, and during praise and worship, I was sitting about where Dusty and his wife were sitting, and I was sitting in my seat just sobbing. I felt so unworthy, unloved, and like, what am I even doing here? I don't measure up. I've never shared this on a public setting, but God gave me a vision. As I'm sitting there, God showed me this little boy sitting there with his arms crossed and his head's down, just in almost a little feeble position. You know how a little kid gets after they get in trouble. And it was me. And I saw this man standing there. I didn't see his face. He had his arms outstretched like this, had a white, it must have been a robe out of silk, and it was fluttering in the wind. He had his arms out. And I look up at this person, didn't see his face. I saw the nail marks in his hands, in his feet. And I hear the man says, come. I stood there. I mean, it seemed like an eternity. It might have been 10 seconds. I don't know. It might have been 10 minutes. I really have no idea how long it was. I felt like I was caught up in the third world like John talked about in Revelations. But all I can remember is this Jesus is saying, come. He said, come. Come. I finally started taking those little baby steps to him and got up to where I was in the reach of his arms. He puts his arms around me with that cloak, and I just disappear. His cloak covered me, my whole body. The little boy just disappeared. And a peace that surpassed all understanding came upon me. I mean, I was saved, but God gave me the peace of renewing me, of being like, you are worthy. You are my child. You see, as I was preparing this message a couple weeks ago, and I was in this section about how God views us, and God brought that vision back to my memory. He goes, Mark, don't you get it? I showed you 20 years ago, 19 years ago, this is how I view my children. I'm not seeing my child, I'm seeing Jesus. I see my son. See, that's how God views us. I don't care what you feel like. If you're a child of the King, you're a child of the King, and that's how he views you. Do you understand? Can I get an amen? You see, that's how God views us. He views us through the blood of Jesus. That blood that represents life, that represents death. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Hebrews 9:12. He entered, talking about Jesus, entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and of calves, and by means of it, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Man, you see that blood covering of Jesus. You see, as a believer, as a child of the King, these are the benefits we got. If you're not, these are the benefits you need. You see, the blood covers us. It cleanses us. John 1:7 says, 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sins. It gives us confidence. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Protection. Exodus 12:13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That protection saved the firstborn son, right? The death angel could not cross the bloodline. There's nothing that Satan can do to any of us that God doesn't allow. And if God allows it, there's got to be a reason, but it's got to be for good. Because God is good. All right? It gives us freedom. Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Romans 8:1-2, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ. In Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Right? He who's been set free has been set free. It gives us salvation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, God wants us to realize what that blood covering over us does. But you see, we do have a part. We do have a part. You see, our part is we need to be obedient to the Lord. 2 John 1:6 says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And what are those commandments? Jesus summed them up really well. Love the Lord God with all your heart and your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sums up the Ten Commandments. Right? God calls us into obedience to him. You see, when we sin, it distances us from God. It hurts our communication line with him when we sin. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. See, folks, sometimes we get out of tune. I get out of tune. I was out of tune. The Lord had to show me a lot of sin. It was just, ugh. I'm old enough to remember the old analog radios. Anybody in here know what when I say an analog radio? I know most people my age know, but these young kids have no idea what I'm talking about. You see, today we got the digital radios. If it's got a signal, it's clear and you got sound, right? The old analog radio didn't quite work that way. You see, the analog radio was the closer you were to the tower that was emitting the signal, the clearer and the louder that the radio station was. But the further you got from it, you were sitting there constantly tuning the dial to try to tune it back in because the white noise would start coming in and other stations would start jumping the line, right? Well, see, this is how our walk with God is. You see, when we sin, we get a little further from that signal and a little bit of static comes in. We get a little further away. Not only the static comes in, but the other voices start coming in. Well, you just don't measure up. You just don't measure up. Well, you would never have done that if you were really a Christian. Those messages from Satan start coming in, right? You see, I think that analogy works really well. You know, Pastor Ron always gives the analogy of our Christian walks like walking up the down escalator. You know, if we stand still, we actually are shrinking back, right? Well, think about that escalator. The radio tower, the mid and the signal, God himself is emitting a signal at the top of those stairs. We're the little tuner on the radio walking up their stairs, and the closer we get to God, the more in tune we get. We sin, well, we fall back a little. It gets a little static. So what are we supposed to do? We need to go up, but how do we go up? We ask God for forgiveness, and we repent of our sins and renew the relationship. God's not going to cast us off. Sometimes we need a little bit of a tuning, guys. We all need tuning. Every one of us. You see, our part is we have to trust. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. We got to trust that God's got the best for us. You see, guys, I believe that we're living in the last days. Not only are we living in the last days, I firmly believe we're living in the last hours of the last days. Do I know? No, I don't know. No one knows the day, the time, or the hour, right? But it sure does, when you look at the world around us and everything going on, I mean, man, it's not just here in America. The whole world is just folding up like a tent. It's like God is wrapping it up rapidly. And you start looking at what's going on, it can get a little scary sometimes, right? Can build up a little bit of anxiety. It's like, man, I fear for my kids. I fear for my wife. You see the things that went on in Israel here. I mean, it's like just the demonic, satanic things, that unspeakable things that happened. And I think about my wife, and I think about my girls and my kids, and it's like, man, it's like, Lord, but what can we do? We have to trust in the Lord that He's going to protect us, right? Psalm 91, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I want you guys to go home and read Psalm 91. Anytime you have a little bit of anxiety going on about fears of the world, read Psalm 91. It talks about God's, how He'll deliver us, how He covers us, and that we'll have no fear when we're under the safety of the wing of the Lord, right? Read Psalm 91. I encourage you that. But you see, most important, we have to believe. Hebrews 3:7, it says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See, that's a constant attack on us, is our hearts being hardened. It's hard not to get your heart hardened in this world we live in. At least it is for me. See, we got to keep drawing close to God. Ephesians 1:18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? We need to keep a lively hope and belief in the Lord. You see, God wants to change our perspectives of how we view ourselves as a child of the King. You see, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You see, God needs a Gideon's army to share the love of Christ with the lost and forsaken. How do we share the love of Christ when we're buried in it? I just don't measure up. I'm just not good enough. Look at the sin I just did. I screwed up again. How's God going to use us in that? God wants us to realize as a church, we're holy, we're blameless, and we're above reproach, no matter what you've done, when you're a child of the King. When you're a child of the King, there's nothing that can touch you. When the plagues came upon Israel, those first three plagues, the Israelites was kind of suffering along with that, right? But more of those next seven plagues, what did God do? He made a separation. Why did God do that? Because that was a testimony to the unsaved that these were God's special people. And these plagues aren't going to come upon these people. And what happened to the Israelites when they left Egypt? They got all the plunder, right? They got the gold and the silver. They got clothes. They got food. They got everything. That's the God that we worship. And we got to remember that. We are a child of the King. We need to start viewing ourselves as a child of the King and walk boldly in that. Not arrogantly, but boldly, so we can share the love of Christ with others. The world is dying. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And God wants us to know that we know that we know we are a child of the King. Amen. Joel.
Identity crisis. Mark, thank you. As you were ministering, I reminded me that my life, I studied the field of anesthesia, and one of the things that my goal was to help people rid themselves of pain. I think I did a pretty good job of helping people get rid of physical pain. But you see, I was very terrible at understanding what real pain is. Jesus Christ came to get rid of real pain. Emotional, spiritual pain. At the age of 28, I heard a guy speak. He gave a message not unlike what we just heard about Christ. And I went forward and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then next week I went to the same church and the guy gave another message, and I went forward after that message and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And the third week came and he gave another message and I went forward. And this time they said, "Now, haven't you already been here?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, you don't understand. You don't have to come up every time we give a salvation message and ask for you to come forward. You don't have to come up." And I said, "Yes, I do. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to close their eyes and bow their heads. If that's you today, that you realize you need a Lord and Savior, you haven't been doing too good your own direction, your own way, your own identity, it just hasn't been working for you. You're not 100% confident that if you died tonight, that you'd be with Jesus Christ in the Lord in heaven. You're not sure. I want you to be sure. I want you to be sure. If you're not sure, I want you to raise your hand just up and down. I don't want you to stand, or I will not embarrass you in any way. I'm not asking you to join the church. I just want you to put your hand up and down so I know who to pray for afterwards. Thank you. I see that hand. If you will come and see me after we dismiss, I'd like to pray with you just to make sure that you know that after this point, you will be with Christ for all eternity. Anyone else? Okay. If you're here and you're a Christian and you say, "You know what? I've heard what Mark had to say about identity, and sometimes I need to know that I am more and more a Christian. I need to know that I'm really sold out. I need to understand that Jesus Christ came so that I can get closer to Him, so that I can understand what life is really about." If you want to raise your hand just up and down, for those people, up and down, up and thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, up and down. If you want to get closer to Christ, I'm going to pray for a prayer for us. And for those people that raise their hand to accept Christ, I want you to come up after we're finished here. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you more today than we've ever needed you. We see the world as it is. And it truly could be that you're coming back, and coming back quickly. In the scripture it says, we'll never know the day, so it could be today. Lord, we need you. We need to be stronger today in our faith than we've ever been. we'll have tough decisions to make before you come back. Help us make the right ones through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed.